I want to get you tonight to turn to 3 John. 3 John. I've been telling our Sunday morning class, I've got, after 3 John, I've got Jude and Revelation on Sunday night. Next Sunday night, Kyle will be preaching. So when we finish out the New Testament, I'm going to start doing something that the elders have asked me to do, which is a question and answer session on Sunday night. And if you have questions that you would like for us to delve into and for me to try my best to answer according to Scripture, then please put that down on the back of an attendance card. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to, but turn it in, and that way we will have those to work from. I've had some that have already been turned in, looking forward to that. There were some that have asked in the congregation that we start doing that again. Did it several years ago, so I hope that there will be some more questions that will come in, and we'll be working on those as long as those last. In 3 John, the Apostle John is writing a letter to a fellow Christian, a man by the name of Gaius. And as he writes, if you'll notice, after he finishes the introduction in verse 2, he offers a prayer. And his prayer is this. He said, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. If someone prayed that prayer for you, "I want you to prosper and I want you to be in good health even as your soul prospers," would that be a blessing for you or would it be a curse? Because if your physical health and your financial well-being are dependent upon how well you're doing spiritually, it could be a curse. Your soul's not prospering, so really the prayer is, "I'm not going to do too well." But if your soul is prospering, then it is a prayer for your all-over well-being. But here's a question I want us to consider tonight. Which is more important to us? Is our material prosperity or is our spiritual prosperity more important? Two verses later, down in verse 4, John says this. He says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Now, John is, of course, writing about his spiritual children, not his physical children, but his spiritual children. But for those of us who are parents, and even those of us who are grandparents, what gives us the greatest joy where our children are concerned? Is it their athletic achievements? Is it their academic achievements? How well they're doing in school? "My child is making straight A's this year." Is it if they're out of college and on their own, is it their job prospects? "Well, my son, my daughter works for XYZ company. Let me tell you how well they're doing." Or is it their spiritual well-being, their spiritual prosperity? Folks, I believe that our main prayer for our children and for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ should be for their spiritual prosperity, that they do well spiritually. "Help my son, my daughter, to prosper spiritually. May they grow in their love for you. May they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In this letter, only 15 verses long, what John does is he shares with us the things that are necessary if we are going to grow and prosper in our souls. And that's what I want us to examine tonight. Because you see, I have titled the sermon tonight is "How to Have a Prosperous Soul." And in so doing, what John does is he introduces us to three different people. The person to whom the letter is written, a man by the name of Gaius. Gaius is a faithful Christian leader in a local church, which John is familiar with. Another individual is a man by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes is the exact opposite of Gaius. He is a self-willed, power-hungry man in the same church in which Gaius is a member. And Diotrephes, as we read this letter, we realize that what he has done is he's gained power in the congregation where he's at. And in so doing, what he has done also is to openly attack the authority of the Apostle John. Diotrephes denies hospitality to Christian workers, missionaries who have come through and are needing a little support as they come to that congregation. He has even disfellowshipped those who have defied him and offered help to these missionaries, these individuals that have come through, offered hospitality to them. To the point that this letter is written, Gaius has defied Diotrephes. He has been able to resist Diotrephes' strong arm tactics, if you will, and he's offered hospitality and financial support to those traveling missionaries. So we're going to look at him and what John says about him. But then the third individual is a man by the name of Demetrius. We really don't know a great deal about him, but we learn that he is probably the one that has delivered the letter, and there are some things that John has to say about him that are positive. But it's based upon these three individuals that we learn what it means to have our souls prosper. So I want to begin, first of all, by looking at the concept of becoming prosperous in soul, and it requires two things that John brings out here as he talks about Gaius, and as he writes to Gaius, specifically in these first eight verses. And those two things are that we walk in truth and love. The word truth is a word that's very important to John. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice here in this letter, he mentions it five times. He mentions it in just the first few verses. In verse 1, he talks about loving Gaius in the truth. In verse 3, he says that he has no greater, he's very glad because brethren came and testified to your truth and how it is that you are walking in the truth. He mentions it twice there. He mentions it in verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He mentions it down in verse 8. We ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And then he mentions it in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And then he even uses the word true at the end of that verse. Where did he get such a concept for truth, a desire to emphasize truth? Well, if you go back and you look at his gospel, he came by it honestly. Because in his gospel, he is exposed to it time and again from spending time with Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the very introduction to his gospel, down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he mentions truth again in verse 17. When you come over to chapter 3 and verse 21, you know, that nighttime meeting with Nicodemus, and one of the things that he says to Nicodemus is that he who practices the truth will come to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And then you go over to chapter 4, and you find him there outside of the village of Sychar at that little well, and this woman has come up to him, and they get to talking about where's the proper place to worship. And his statement to her in verses 23 and 24 of John 4 is that the true worshipers, he says, will be those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 24, he adds to it that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 8 in Jerusalem, there are those that are questioning him as to where he's come from. And he makes the statement, we've heard it, you shall know the truth, John 8, 32, and the truth shall set you free. In John 14, there in verse 6, Last Supper with his disciples. And he tells them there in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is truth. In John 14, 15, and 16, three times he speaks of the Spirit of truth who will come when he goes. And in John 17, there in the prayer that he prays to the Father, he says in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then before Pilate, John chapter 18, there in verse 37, where Pilate is trying to discern who this man is that he is before him, and Jesus makes a statement about His purpose. He says, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Well, what is it? To testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So when John speaks about truth, it's something that is kind of drilled into him because he saw it in his Lord. Gaius is an individual whose soul is prospering because Gaius is an individual who, as we notice down in verse 3, is one who's walking in truth. But what does it mean to walk in the truth? You see, if we walk in the truth, we first have to know truth. And if we're going to prosper in our souls, we've got to know truth. Folks, walking in the truth doesn't come accidentally. We don't just wake up one morning and suddenly here we find ourselves walking in truth. No, walking in truth requires deliberate action on our part. It's a decisive thing that we do. To understand what truth is, to walk in truth. And truth matters. It matters what you and I believe. Because how we treat people, how we respond to God, how we live in this world is based upon our concept of truth. Who God is. What life is all about. What salvation is all wrapped up in the concept of truth. And since Jesus is the truth and God's Word is truth, what do you think Satan wants to do? Satan works overtime to mislead us concerning the truth and the person and the work of Jesus Christ and God's inerrant Word. He doesn't want us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that Jesus is who we want Him to be or that Jesus is our Savior or that God's Word is something that we can believe in and take to heart and accept as true. And if He cannot convince us of those things, then His goal is, and remember, He is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. His next thing, if He cannot convince us of that, is to cause us to become so puffed up with pride over how much we know and how little others may know when it comes to God's Word. As a matter of fact, the way that Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 8, there in verse 1, is this. He says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us arrogant. So sometimes we may say, well, I've got the truth. If you want truth, come see me. I'll tell you truth. Folks, it's not only important that we know the truth, but it's also important that we work to remain humble in how we respond because truth is also connected to something else that we'll talk about here in just a minute, love. But not only must we know the truth, we've got to grow in the truth if our souls are going to prosper. In verses 3 and 4, notice something that John says. He talks about this concept of walking in the truth. He says, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you were walking in the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Well, notice that John doesn't say anything about resting in the truth. It's walking in the truth. When you walk, you are making a steady movement in a direction, right? In a few minutes, you're going to get up and you're going to walk out of this auditorium in one direction or another, and you're going to make a steady movement towards your vehicle because you're planning on going home. Whenever we walk, we generally have a direction. We have a purpose. We're going somewhere. Well, when we're walking in the truth, it implies that we are moving in a direction. We have a purpose to our walk, and that is that we want to grow. We want to learn more about God's will, and we want to study God's truth, and we want to grow in that truth. If our souls are going to prosper, we not only have to work to know the truth, we have to work to grow in that truth. Which means we need to take this and we need to spend time with it. I listened the other morning to a podcast of a man that has memorized 20 books of the Bible. memorize them. And he goes around the country encouraging people to memorize the Word of God. I read some time ago that in Israel, a Jewish young person, in order to graduate from high school, must memorize the Torah in the original Hebrew. First five books of the Old Testament. If you're going to graduate from high school, you've got to have the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized and be able to quote it in the original language. Wow. Imagine that. Knowing the truth, growing in the truth, living it out in our lives. If we're going to prosper in our souls, that's what we have to do. But our growth in truth also results in something, and that something is love. You know, John begins his letter here by saying about Gaius, he speaks of Gaius as one whom he says, I love in truth. And Gaius is one who is walking in truth. And if you'll notice verse 6, he is also known for love because, as he says, those who've come back to John from Gaius, he says they have testified to your love before the church. They've stood before us, Gaius, and they've told us about your love that you demonstrated toward them. So, Gaius, you're a man who has truth, and you are also a man of love. You love others. You know, there are some people that place so much emphasis upon truth that they use it to beat other people up with. It's like a club. I'm going to tell you what you don't know. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to set you right. And then there are others on the other side that they emphasize love and play down truth. They work so hard to be nice that they don't stand up for the truth. Folks, there's a balance in there. We speak the truth in love. We love, but we also hold steadfast to the truth. Both of those have to be together. But love connected with truth, that love demonstrates itself in good deeds. As a matter of fact, what we've just seen, if you go back to verse 6, and as I said, there are those who have come back to John telling about Gaius and the love that he demonstrated. As a matter of fact, there at the end of verse 6, they told the whole congregation of Gaius' love and how he had treated them in a manner, they said, worthy of God. This is what he's done for us. And John indicates that these missionaries or these brethren went out from them for the sake of what he calls the name, that is, for the name of Jesus Christ, and that they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. But then he also states, if you'll notice verse 8, he says we ought to support the truth. And in the process of doing that, he says we will then be fellow workers with the truth. What is he saying? I believe that one of the things that John is saying is that one practical way that truth and love, and especially love, work out in our lives as Christians is that we demonstrate love by helping to support those who carry the word of Christ throughout the world. To support them is to demonstrate love and to be fellow workers for the truth with them in what they're doing. That's how we prosper in the truth. But there will be some that say, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. Diotrephes is a man who was not prospering in truth. If anything, Diotrephes is a man who was destitute of soul. And folks, there are things that we do if we're not careful that will leave us destitute of soul. What are those things? Well, if you look at Diotrephes, picking up in the very next verse, verse 9, you begin to see what type of person he was and what will result if we began to imitate some of his behaviors. And one of those things is he loved to be first. As a matter of fact, right here in verse 9, the very first thing that he says is, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. You see, Diotrephes' personal ambition led him to oppose the Apostle John. He was opposing a very apostle. He says, He wants to be first, and because He wants to be first, He is leading you, your people, not to accept what I'm saying. Well, I don't know the words that Dr. Fees used. Don't know exactly how he may have portrayed himself before the congregation where he was at. But it may have sounded something like this. You know, John just doesn't understand the danger of welcoming these travelers into our church. Now, these travelers had come from John himself. And he may have said, you know, we need to maintain some pure doctrine here. We don't know what kind of errors these men may bring in among us. And John is just a senile old man. You know, he means well, but he's grown soft in his old age. Listen to me. Don't receive these teachers in your home. If you do receive them in your home, then we'll have to put you out of the church. Dr. Fees may have held the truth. But the thing is, the only person he really loved was himself. He didn't love others. He wanted to be first. Something else Dr. Fees did was that, folks, he was using gossip, slander, to run down his opponents. If you'll notice here in verse 10, listen to what John says. He says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words." Now notice that. He says, what Diotrephes is doing is he is unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Well, what is that? That has to be gossip, slander, something like it. He was barring these teachers from the church because he wanted the sole authority within the church. He wanted everyone to listen to him. And so he was using gossip or slander to accomplish that. Well, what are these things? Gossip. It's when we share information, even though that information may be true, with someone who doesn't have any business hearing it. You see, the gossip uses whatever it is he or she is telling to improve their status in the group. I have the goods on this. Let me tell you what I know. And the purpose of doing that is to elevate themselves. They use it also sometimes to prejudice other people against an individual. Slander is when we use partial truths or sometimes just flat out lies to damage another person's reputation. What the slanderer may do is they will say something that's partially true, and yet at the same time they're claiming to speak the truth. But it's not the whole truth. You see, their goal is to mislead others into believing that something about another person is true when actually it's false. Diotrephes is working to control the church where he's at by misleading people and saying things about John and the others who are with John that are either just untrue or flat out lies. Because he wants to keep what he has. Which brings us to the third thing about those who are destitute of soul, and that is that they use relationships for power. Diotrephes, if you'll notice here, it says that he refused to receive the brethren. Verse 10. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was using relationships for power. He was refusing to receive the brethren, and if anybody else did, after he had forbidden them, then he would put them out of the church. Why? Control. He wanted control. Folks, this is the way the world works. This is the exact way the world works. If you want to move up in the world, then what you do is you build relationships with powerful people. And then when you build relationships with powerful people, you do favors on them so that they owe you something in return. And then what you do is you play one person off of the other in order to put yourself in a more powerful position. And the whole purpose in doing all of that is so that you will finally control everything. but it doesn't result in a prosperity of soul. If anything, it results in a poverty of soul. It leaves a person destitute. Not finished with Diotrephes. One more thing. Diotrephes was destitute of soul because he was using bullying tactics. He wanted to intimidate others. If people in the church didn't agree with Diotrephes, then what he would do, he would either bully them into compliance or he would simply kick them out of the church, so to speak. Put them out. And again, this is how the world works. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 42, you find that Jesus said that the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, do the same thing. He says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. If you want to be destitute of soul, then do everything Diotrephes is doing, and I promise you it will happen. Work to spread gossip and slander. Work to control situations. Build relationships with powerful people. Use bullying tactics. And you'll accomplish that, but ultimately your soul will be dying. It won't prosper. Folks, the prosperous soul, and here's my last point of the evening, is one that imitates godly examples. If you'll notice, one of the things that John writes here, down in verse 11, he says, Beloved, do not imitate, speaking to Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who is good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. But I want you to hold this in your mind tonight. Do not imitate what is evil. Imitate what is good. You know, throughout life, we will all have examples of evil and of good. And we can make choices of what we're going to imitate and who we're going to follow. We all of us need godly examples to follow. Our young people need you older people to be godly examples for them so they can say, I want to be more like brother or sister so-and-so. I love the person they are, the Christian they have become in their age, and I want to emulate that. I want to be more like them. Diotrephes and Demetrius, as we're going to look at here in a moment, were both leaders, but one was evil and one was good. Diotrephes is not the one that Paul is encouraging Gaius to follow and emulate, but Demetrius is the one that he should. And if you'll notice some things, here's what you find. He says, Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Well, how do you determine whether or not a person is worth following, worth emulating? Look at their deeds. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident within their character? Jesus said that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, neither can a good tree produce bad fruit. You see, if their deeds are in line with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things, they're worth following. But on the other hand, if their deeds are in line with the works of the flesh that we find in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, they're not worth following. They'll lead you down the wrong path. When it comes to Demetrius, what John says to Gaius is, he has a good testimony. He has a good testimony of the truth. And you know that our word is true concerning him. His life was consistent with the character qualities and the moral standards of God's word. He was an individual that John says, here's a man. If you want to follow somebody, follow Demetrius. He's a good man. You know, when you find godly people like that, it does us good to emulate them, to be more like them every day of our lives. So my question to you tonight is this: how would you define prosperity? In Jesus' parable of the rich fool, Jesus said that true prosperity is being rich toward God. A prosperous soul is true prosperity. And a prosperous soul is a soul that walks in truth and love. It is a soul that humbles itself before God. It is a soul that seeks to emulate and to imitate godly examples. My question to you tonight as we finish out is this. Folks, if your financial well-being and your physical health were in line with your soul's prosperity tonight, where would you find yourself? Where would you be? If your soul is prospering, you'd be in good condition. But if your soul is becoming more like that of Diotrephes, if your soul is starving, if your soul is a soul that is struggling in poverty, your overall condition is not good. I pray that all of you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers, but I pray that because I want your souls to prosper. I want you to know the God that I know. I want you to live for Him. I want you to love His truth. I want you to love Him, and I want you to love everyone in this room and everyone outside these walls. I want you to be a humble person before God. I want you to be a person who looks for godly examples or is a godly example yourself for others to follow. And I want this church to be a bright beacon in this community of godly people whose souls are prospering. Tonight, what about you? If your soul's not prospering, what do you need to do to change that? Are you a Christian? Have you confessed the name of Christ, repented of a life lived apart from Him? Have you been buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sin and your soul can begin to prosper in the way it was intended? Or maybe you're a Christian and you look back over your life and you know, I pursued the wrong things. I'm going down the wrong path, even though I'm wearing the name of Christ. The invitation song is for you, if that's the case. We want you to come. You're among family. We love you, we care for you, and we want you to grow and to prosper. But mostly we want your soul to prosper. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come as together we stand and sing.